Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, nurture in focusing on God's priceless work in the body amid formidable ministry opposition. When the Apostle Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, the fact that he was in prison troubled believers. We know that from passages like Philippians 1, 12, and 13, Colossians 2, 1 and 2, and Colossians 4, 7, and 8, where Paul indicated that he was going to send a messenger along to make known his welfare, and Philemon 22. One challenge revealed in Paul's Ephesians 3:13 call was that his readers could lose heart or despair. The Greek word is ekakeo, over his imprisonment because of the sharp opposition to his efforts from Paul's Jewish opponents. As is often the case, if you're doing the work of God, the evil one, of course, will oppose, and sometimes he uses other human people to oppose you in ministry. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 21 develops Paul's response to this challenge, and it reveals why we believers today should similarly not lose heart or despair if we face strong opposition to our ministry efforts like Paul did. Let me just read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 21. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand in me my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make men, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, it's an amazing chapter here. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul noted that he was a prisoner for Christ in behalf of the Gentile believers to whom he wrote. He was being put in prison. And of course, we know this is a fact because as he was preaching the gospel, and as he was teaching about a body that was consisting of Jews and Gentiles, this was a tremendous offense to many of the Jewish opponents that Paul had, because that meant they were supposed to be getting along with Gentiles. And up until then, Gentiles were basically ostracized from the Jewish community because they were pagans. And so for Paul to be preaching this caused a tremendous reaction. And so they persecuted Paul, and that's why he was in prison. Well, Paul explained this claim in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 12, describing the ministry that God had given him that had been exposed by, had been opposed rather, by his Jewish foes. Opposition that caused him a lot of suffering and landed him in prison. Paul's introductory words for this cause in verse 1 specifically point back to 2:11 to 22, which dealt with the Jewish and the Gentile believers being raised to a new plane of unity in a single body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the apostle then focused on the fact that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ specifically for the cause of his Gentile Christian believers. God had assigned Paul responsibility in the dispensation of the grace of God, the church era, a dispensation previously not revealed in Scripture, to proclaim that Gentile believers in Messiah Jesus should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ, unto Jewish believers by faith in the gospel. As we get verses 2 through 6, Paul had said, for example, in verse 5, in other ages that had not been made known unto the sons of men, which is why Paul has Jewish foes now. They weren't aware of this. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Remember when Paul was at the temple in Jerusalem, when he mentioned about Christ sending him to the Gentiles, then there was a huge uproar, and they went after him because they thought that he was out to destroy the commandments under Moses and to eradicate the Jewish nation. They took it as a tremendous threat. So Paul suffered a lot because there was this great misunderstanding of the Jewish people. Well, though he considered himself the least of all saints, Paul was made a minister and empowered by God to preach to the Gentiles Christ's unsearchable riches of this fellowship to the church. Verses 7, 8, and 9, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, saying, to make known the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid by God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So this program exposed even to the angels of God, God's manifest wisdom in line with his eternal purpose in Christ, in whom all believers have access to God with confidence by faith in him. I think it's remarkable that Paul points out in verse 10, for example, for to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, these are angelic beings, might be known the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What we are doing as believers now is of incredible interest to the angels. The Bible says, and I think it's in Peter somewhere, it says that the angels are craning their necks to look into these things because it's amazing. They're looking at us. We are created actually lower than the angels, and then someday we're going to be higher. We're actually going to be judging angels, according to 1 Corinthians 6. And the angels are watching this transformation, and they're absolutely amazed at what God is doing. It's all to the glory of God's unmerited favor to us as human beings. Now, since this teaching on the union of Gentiles with Jews was so greatly opposed by many of Paul's Hebrew countrymen, he urged his Gentile Christian readers not to lose heart, not to despair. That's the Greek word ekkakeo that we mentioned in the introduction. Not to despair over what he was suffering for proclaiming such truth, for he suffered for their gain and for their glory. Verse 13 really strikes me. Wherefore I desire that you don't faint, that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. It's for your glory. See, Paul was recognizing that this is for the benefit of Gentiles. He's leading them to Christ so that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God and they're being put into the body with fellow Jewish believers. And this was of enormous benefit in the plan of God for them, these people, and also for the glory of God. So Paul doesn't mind suffering at all. He thinks it's a very light burden to bear in reference to what is being accomplished. Paul then added that he had a heartfelt prayer for the spiritual edification of his readers. Notice he's not complaining about his suffering at all. He's going ahead and praying for this people. In verses 14 to 19a, deeply moved by considering this great fellowship of Jew and Gentile in Jesus, Paul expressed his prayer that God would grant his readers to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in their hearts and lives in a life of faith, that is, being rooted and grounded in love, they might be able to comprehend with all the saints the vast love of God expressed in this revealed program of the Lord, the church era. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, the Apostle Paul is really concerned that Christians really get to know the tremendous love of God that is expressed in bringing Gentiles into the church along with Jews. We don't appreciate this today because we assume that, you know, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're Christians, we're automatically in. But there was a day when we were alienated from God. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and the blessings. And now we've been brought in. So we're really blessed because the Apostle Paul went through a tremendous amount of suffering for us. Well, the effect of this insight would be to fill believers with God's fullness, that is, to experience God's moral excellence and perfection, causing all believers to love one another. That's why he said in verse 19, the last part, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. In the context, the fullness of God here is the fullness of the love of God. The love that God has for us to pull us into the church is something that the Lord wants to have in our hearts so that we would have that love towards one another in Christ. This is an amazing comment Paul's making. Now, overcome with tremendous appreciation for the great work that was being performed by God through his ministry, though that effort led to his great suffering, Paul ended his prayer with a doxology of praise to the Lord in verses 20 to 21. He acknowledged that God was able to do far more towards developing God's love in believers than anything we could ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us. I love that verse. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and he's God, and he's able to do far more in our lives and in the church than what we can even imagine or think. That gives me a lot of hope, because, you know, there are some things that I would like to see. I know there are some things that you would like to see, but God is able to do far more than what we can even ask or think. So to this God, Paul ascribed glory in the dispensation of the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end, closing with the fitting expression, amen, in verse 21. So the lesson is Paul wrote to encourage other believers as he was encouraged, regardless of being persecuted for his ministry. For his greatly opposed ministry was spiritually extremely valuable in the plan of God. So if we face opposition in ministry, may we take heart from the value that God places on our work. An incident happened a number of years ago. I've just got to share with you. I was going through my file, and I had some lessons that I had typed up on a typewriter. This is years before we'd had the computer. And I thought, boy, they were on 1 Corinthians. I remember it was on 1 Corinthians. And I thought, you know, it'd be nice if I got this over into the computer. So I decided to retype those lessons. And I didn't change them. I might have changed a word order or something, but it was the same essential lesson. And those lessons, those typed lessons, had been in existence in my file. I estimated it about 12 years before. All right? So I started going through 1 Corinthians. It was a sunny night. We were going through this a number of years ago. Well, as we started to go through 1 Corinthians, we went into a crisis situation. And there were some things that I was doing as a pastor that were, for apparently, were being somewhat opposed. And as I was teaching this happened two Sundays in a row, two Sunday nights. I got up and I started to preach, and a person came in, then another person came in who was, really, they were unrelated, but they normally didn't attend. I thought, well, that's neat, we're getting new people in. And I started to go through the lesson. I went through the lesson and taught it, and afterwards, and this happened two Sundays in a row, the person who had come in came in and said, Pastor, I came in, I was getting all ready to chew you out right after the service, to give you peace of my mind because of, you know, the issue that was up. But as I sat back there, I was stunned that what you were teaching us tonight actually addressed what I was going to say and countered it, and you didn't even know about it. And I said, boy, I'm glad I didn't know. But you know what? The lesson that I taught tonight, I didn't make up just now. This is a 12-year-old lesson. I wrote this lesson 12 years ago. God was in this, and God was leading us. And I was so thrilled that I had that series of lessons, and this happened several Sundays in a row, that I could depend on. And I wasn't formulating these lessons with an application that was geared towards addressing any situation that had come up. These are 12-year-old lessons, and I was copying them verbatim, except for maybe changing the word order, like I said, and whatnot. And it revealed to me that even 12 years earlier, unbeknownst to me, the Lord was at work leading and guiding so that when we faced this crisis 12 years later, and I was going to be recopying these to put them into the computer and put them on the web, that the Lord was there. I think, and I'm convinced, that there are things that you are doing in your ministry now. Could be in a Sunday school class, could be in leadership, could be in some area that you might think are not significant. But from God's perspective, they are extremely important. You just don't know it because we don't see the effect of it. But God is using these things. And so the work that we are doing is very, very important to God. So since that's the case, we should never lose heart. Even if we were to face opposition, and that's a difficult thing to face, we need to keep in mind what we do before the Lord is important. When I was, my father passed away, since I was the pastor in the family, my brothers and mother wanted me to do the graveside. So even though I didn't do the funeral, there's another man who did the funeral. At the graveside, I read a verse that means a lot to me because it reminds me of my father and what he did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That was my father through and through. He never gave up. He was always active. He was a tremendous example to me, always bounding in the work of the Lord. I had a Sunday school teacher in the fifth grade who used to say, instead of abounding, she would say, always bounding. And she would. She had sort of a spring in her step, but she was Mrs. Lamb. She was always bounding in the Lord. But Dad was like that, always fervent, because he was aiming towards heaven, and he was looking forward to that. So whatever you do, don't give up just because you run into difficulties or even if you find opposition. Always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.